The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Mark chapter 11, verses 27 to 33. They arrived again in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. I'm delighted to have such a full room. If you're here for Covenant College Freshman Weekend, we're glad that you're here and that you've chosen to come and worship with us. We do have lots of ministries to college students, so we encourage you to hang around for a few weeks and see in which ways we can serve you. My name is Jared Huffman. I'm one of the pastors here at Lookout, and we're so honored that you would be here with us this morning. We continue our study of Mark, and this text is funny. Kind of interesting to see what Jesus is doing here. Reminded me a moment, some of you may know the name Brian Regan. He's a comedian, he's really hilarious. And he was talking about how politicians deal with not answering questions. He said this, "Politicians don't have to answer questions when they don't feel like it. They have tricks that no one ever seems to call them on. I'm sorry, I'm not taking questions today." He said, "Oh, okay. I wish I knew that was an option when I was a kid in school." "Brian, how do you find the square root of a fraction?" "I'm sorry, I'm not taking questions today." "Yeah, life's a lot easier. We can just stop asking questions. Just don't take them anymore. Where were you last night, honey?" "Sorry, I'm not taking questions today." He says, the other one they do is this. "Well, let me answer you that by asking you this." He's like, "What is that? I wish I had that stunt ready in school. Brian, how did World War I affect the economy of Central Europe?" "Well, let me answer that by asking you this. How much wood would a woodchuck chuck? If a woodchuck could chuck wood." I think I've made my point. At first glance, it looks like that's what Jesus is doing here. He's sort of flippantly throwing it back on them that he doesn't want to answer the question, and so he throws it back on them. It looks like they've got him on the run. But instead, we'll see very quickly that that's not the case. The whole portion of the text is, does Jesus have authority or not? Does Jesus have authority to do what he did in the temple or not? The question we should ask ourselves is, does Jesus have the authority in your life, or does he not? That's what we're diving into this morning. Let's pray and ask God to bless our study of his word. Lord, would you have mercy on me, a sinner? I thank you and I praise you for your word and your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would pour out your spirit lavishly on us now. Every single one of us in this room, myself included, struggle because we want to be the authority in our own life. We want to be the boss. God, we ask that by this text that you will change us. That you remind us of who you are and who we are. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. There was an incident in California in South Pasadena and this major traffic light that many people use in the morning on the way to get to work, it went out. Just gone in California traffic. It's built up, and now there's gridlock, and now there's anger. People are screaming at each other and cursing at each other. The horns are going off. Nobody knows what to do. Till this one guy, a guy named Alan Ehrlich, one guy steps up, parks his car on the side of the road, walks into the middle of the road, and takes matters into his own hands. In California traffic. People are surprised the fact that he would just stand there, but they start to do what he's instructing. He starts to use his hands and direct traffic, and they actually start to listen to him. Before he stepped up, traffic was backed up for more than a mile, and it took 30 minutes to move. In 10 minutes, he had cleared up the whole thing. Traffic starts to flow again. Cars are moving. There's no more gridlock. There's no more honking. There's no more cursing at one another. Ultimately, somebody calls the police about the traffic light. The police arrive on the scene, see that this man who has no authority to be directing traffic is directing traffic, pull him aside and cite him, write him a ticket because he didn't have police credentials. You're like, come on. This guy's here to help. It's a picture of what's going on here in this text, is that Jesus has arrived on the scene to help, to bring order, to get things moving again. And the people who've been in charge of the temple don't like it. They don't think Jesus has the acceptable credentials that they have. They don't like the fact that Jesus thinks he can rearrange the furniture of the temple. And so they want to know from Jesus, who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to behave like this? However, their plan is much more sinister. They're not here to write Jesus a ticket. They're here to crucify him. So let's watch how this plays out, this confrontation over Jesus' credentials, whether or not he has the authority to rearrange the temple furniture. Look with me in verse 27 and 28. We'll look at this confrontation over Jesus' credentials. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you the authority to do this? Well, if you remember, these things that they're talking about just a passage ago is the cursing of the fig tree. Jesus clears the temple in anger, and then the fig tree withers. And then they come to him. So it's this whole big scene where basically he's just cleared out the temple. Everyone's looking at him and talking about him. Who is this visiting rabbi who thinks that he has the authority to come in and rearrange the furniture? Who does he think he is? This is our house. They don't believe he is who he says he is. And they don't think he has any authority at all. They have been operating this temple for centuries. It's been the chief priests and the officials recently, and now Jesus arrives, and they think, you have no right to be here. Now, I know at first glance it looks like they're looking for information. Like, hey, tell us where it is that you have, why you think you have this authority, and tell us why you think you got this authority. In some sense, you could read it and think, they're just trying to figure out who he says he is. Recently, I've been looking at new property for the new church, and every once in a while, I will have the opportunity to walk through a space that I don't really have the right to be in yet. And so I'll just kind of try a door, and if it opens, I'm like, hey, they must have known I was coming. And so I'll walk around for a little bit. And recently, when that happened, I was looking around and exploring and kind of seeing what was up with the space, and I heard somebody behind me say, can I help you? By their question, they did not mean, can I help you? Might I get you a cup of coffee? Let's sit down a little bit and talk about this space. By their question, can I help you? They meant, who do you think you are? That's what's going on here. They're not after information. They're after a confrontation. They think he doesn't have credentials. He didn't go to the same schools that they went to. He didn't learn what they had learned. He didn't accept approval from those who are already credentialed. You see, it was a way for them to protect their power. It was a way for them to say, we get to decide who's legitimate and who's not legitimate. And Jesus, you're not on the in crowd. And honestly, nobody thought he had much credentials. Isaiah 53, 2 and 3 says this. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, what it's saying is that they didn't like what Jesus was here to come and do and what Jesus was saying. They were not impressed by him. So they had to either discredit him or denounce him entirely. And I know we wouldn't do it in such brash terms because it feels unspiritual, but we challenge his authority all the time. We challenge his credentials in our lives. Here's what I mean. Have you ever looked at a Bible passage and sort of understood what the Bible was telling you to do, whether it was about intimacy, whether it was about finance and tithing, and go, but that's not really what he means here. He doesn't really mean that. And we play these exegetical trickery games where we won't acknowledge the authority of Jesus over our life because we won't acknowledge what the Bible actually tells us to do. Jesus says, make disciples of all nations, and we're like, and by that he really meant hang out with only Christians and don't know any other believers. Just spend time with each other. Jesus says, give a tenth or more of all your income. By that he meant when you have extra, try and give if it's been a good week. When he says, lay down your idols, we say, well, unless we've been stressed or hurt or wounded, he didn't really mean it like that. You see these ways that we challenge his authority in the word and ultimately to his face. We don't want to act like Jesus has the ability to speak to us. I took a seminary class, and one of the seminary classes that I took was a Jan term class, and the teacher was none other than Joe Novenson. He had driven from here up to St. Louis, and he had brought Frank Brock and Don Kent with him. And they were supposed to work over these young seminarians and lovingly humble them. And that's what they did. And at one point, we were talking about the vision and mission of the church and how, what if you just can't get your elders to agree with you? What if you can't get them to come alongside your vision and your mission? Ultimately, this one guy stood up and he said, I need you to explain this to me. What if the elders don't get what I'm doing in my church trying to lead them? And Frank Brock stood up, put his hands in his pockets and said, young man, it is not your church. You see, ultimately, we like to act, all of us, as if we're the authority in our lives, whether that's in the church or in our own homes. We're the bosses. Ultimately, we have reasons for doing what we want to do and acting the way that we want to act. We're trying to control Jesus. Maybe it's just simple. You're trying to be as good of a person that you can so that you can, Jesus owes you something. You control Jesus. Or maybe it's this for you. Most of us will say, Jesus has the credentials to be my Savior. He's the perfect God-man. He didn't sin. He gave me his perfect record. He took all of my sin. I definitely credential him as my Savior. But I'm not really interested in having a king. I don't really want a king. Yes, he has the credentials to be my Savior, but he doesn't have the credentials to be my king. Or maybe it means this, that you'll allow Jesus to meddle in your life just as long as he doesn't have anyone else do it for you. So we hide from one another. But really, ultimately, we're called, if we yield to him, if we obey him, that we have to let others into our lives. One of the ways that we fight that is we say, if If no one else is in my life, then no one else can speak to these things. If no one else knows about this sin, then no one else can challenge me about this sin. And so we hold him at arm's distance. What Jesus is calling them to do, and ultimately us to do, is to admit our weakness. It's the first time you realize your credentials won't hold. So ask yourself this, are you a defensive person? When people want to talk to you about, I don't know, your driving, or your sin, or how you run your home, or how you act at work, do you say, thank you for that feedback, I'm going to think on that, that's really helpful? No. You're like me, you attack the credentials or the person who is coming at you. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus' credentials. You just don't want to admit that anyone is your authority. No one's your boss. And maybe that's because in the past, somebody who was in a place of authority over you took advantage. They hurt you. They abused you. They were not kind to you. And so you say, I'm not interested in taking another authority figure in my life. I know what authority can be like. Jesus is not that kind of authority. If you're holding off from trusting in Jesus because you're afraid he'll take advantage of you, he's not that kind of authority. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to heal you. He's an authority over you because he wants to rescue you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to heal you. He wants to provide for you and protect you. Stop letting your bad experience with authority keep you from an authority you actually need to be around. You see, they don't trust his authority. And it looks like they have Jesus on the run. What authority are you doing this, and who gave you this authority? But then let's look at how Jesus handles this in the interrogation about John's credentials. He unmasks what they're doing. Look with me in verse 29, please. Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves. If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, they feared the people, for everyone held that John was really a prophet. It looks, again, at first glance, like Jesus could be using the Brian Regan trick, like, you ask me a question, let me ask you one back. But ultimately, he's got them trapped. He's got them pinned. He sets a trap for them. He unmasks just how inconsistent they're being. And here's why they're being inconsistent. Their assertion to him is that an unordained ministry cannot be from heaven. Meaning, they're saying, you've not been credentialed, you've not been ordained. And so because you've not been credentialed and you've not been ordained, you can't be from heaven, and therefore you're just from men, and therefore this is blasphemy. And they think that they've got him. But the point is that he wants them to focus on the fact that John the Baptist is not credentialed either. You remember John the Baptist from the stories? He's the guy that ate locusts and wore funny clothes and hung out in the desert. This isn't the guy who came up in all the schools that they came up in and knew all the right people. John the Baptist isn't credentialed either. And Jesus shows them their argument lacks consistency and integrity. Meaning this, if they're going to come after his ability to have authority based on his credentials, then that means they'll also be going after John's credentials and John's authority, and he'll be trapped. Because nobody wants to admit that John wasn't the real deal. They know that their followers knew that John was the real deal. And so Jesus is calling him out. He's saying, you're using this line of reasoning. Let's go ahead and apply this line of reasoning to John. And just as a side note here, John had no credentials. God loves to use nobodies. God loves to use nobodies. So many of us think we'll serve, we'll do more for Jesus, we'll follow Jesus better, but we're just not, we don't have the right credentials. We didn't go to the right school. We haven't learned the right things. We haven't stomped out every last bit of our sin. We are kind of a nobody. That's who he uses. Abraham, Moses, Jacob. If you've thought God can't use me, be encouraged that God exclusively uses, other than the Holy Spirit, God exclusively uses messy, broken, lost people. God has plans to use you. Do you acknowledge him as your authority? But John has no credentials. He's this nobody. But then Jesus zeroes them in on it and says, now, be careful here. Who do you really think that he was? You see, John said that Jesus was the one. So if they deal with Jesus, they have to respect John. John answers this. John had said this earlier in Matthew. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but the one who's more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So now he's got what John points to, is that the one who's coming, the one who's coming. It says this in Matthew 11, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Why did you go out into the wilderness to see a reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in the king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. You see, so John is pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is pointing back to John. Remember, Mark's audience, the people that are reading Mark's audience would have heard, oh, John the Baptist, we've heard about him. We've heard about him in this book. They would have flipped to the beginning, and it says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son with whom I am well pleased. You see, they don't really want to point to John. They just don't know it. Because John testifies to Jesus and Jesus points back to John. In this, we see a wonderful way of dealing with those who try and make it ridiculous to be a Christian. As if those who are saying, we have all the correct presuppositions and you have to explain yourselves. Jesus doesn't play by the rules. Jesus doesn't start explaining himself to those who have already made up their minds. Keller says this, Jesus forces his opponents to examine their own presuppositions, their basic assumptions. Jesus is saying the assumption underlying your objection is that this is an unordained ministry, so it can't be from heaven. He said, let's look at that assumption. Does it hold up? Is it consistent with what you already know and do? For example, does it account for the ministry of John the Baptist? Keller says this. Now, if your premise leads inevitably to a conclusion we know is not true, you must revise the premise. This way, Jesus shows that the objection at least lacks consistency and integrity. Christians can use this too, Keller says. They can reason with others about spiritual issues in the same way. A Christian can say, you assume that there's no God and that all behavior is morally relative. Let's look at that assumption. Does it hold up? Do you really live consistently with that? You see, Jesus is not just pushing back on the Pharisees and the chief priests. He's actually advancing the cause that we don't have to be under attack and play by the rules that are attacking us. John is not credentialed, and yet they believe in John. So Jesus traps them in this scene of, if John's baptism is legit and John pointed to Jesus, they themselves would have confessed that Jesus is the Christ. If they say heaven, the religious people know that they cannot confess John the Baptist is from God because they failed to listen to what John said, follow Jesus. And if they say human, they know that they will upset all of the people who are listening in who really understood that John was from heaven. And so Jesus has them trapped. Jesus is ultimately the authority. There are no higher credentials than the one who came from heaven. This scene reminds me of a scene in Toy Story. Maybe you little ones remember that movie. When Buzz Lightyear first shows up on the scene, Buzz is convinced that he is this very important person. He's a space ranger, and that his job in life is to defeat the evil Emperor Zurg. Many times in the beginning of the movie, he's told he's a toy. You're not a space ranger. Even when his laser doesn't work, he won't believe it. He hangs on to the belief that he is a space ranger. Buzz says this: "Emperor Zurg is building a weapon with the destructive capacity to annihilate an entire planet. I alone have information that reveals the weapons and his only weakness, and you, my friend, are responsible for delaying my rendezvous with the Star Command." And Woody says, "You are a toy. You are a child's plaything." Buzz says, "You are a strange little man." Buzz refuses to admit that he has no authority. He's not the real thing. And that's what the religious leaders are doing. And honestly, that's what we do. We refuse to admit that we have a God. We refuse to admit that we have an authority in our life, someone who tells us what to do with our words and with our heart and with our money and with our bodies. We continue to act as if we're in charge. So let me ask you this. When Jesus comes in and rearranges the furniture in your life, and you know what I mean by that, are you quick to fall on your knees and say, "Thank you. Keep pushing, Jesus. I'm following." Or are you more like me that says, "I don't want you in here. You can have part of my life, but don't touch this thing. I'll let you into all the rooms, but you may not come in this room. You don't have authority in here." When Jesus comes in and rearranges the furniture of things that are sacred for you, how do you respond to him? Friends, what if our only credential was what heaven says about us? Instead of who we are or who we knew or where we studied or what we had done, our only credential was what God thought about us. Can you imagine how liberating it would be to not care anymore what your bosses thought, to not care anymore what the people who think ill of you thought, but that you just knew, "I'm a beloved, forgiven child of heaven. I'm okay with God, and now I can just serve him." But so much of our life ends up like these chief priests clawing and defending. The verdict is in on you, and you're forgiven. Why do we still claw and defend? And lastly, you see sort of how he's trapped them. Clarification about the heart's credentials. Look at verse 33. "So they answered, 'Jesus, we don't know.' And Jesus said, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things.'" He's got them all over the place. This is just Jesus being sharp and smart. So not only has he trapped them so they can't say John's a human or the people will bum rush them, they can't say John's from heaven or they will basically be acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ. He puts them in a position, the only thing they can say, people who love knowledge and memorization, who know everything about the Bible and the tradition and history, he puts them in a place where publicly they have to say, "We don't know." He's trapped them. Their hearts are unmasked. Honestly, the religious leaders live more concerned about how they appear than about who they really are and who Jesus really is. They just don't want to be exposed. Jesus' refusal to answer them actually exposes their hypocrisy. They're in blatant denial of the reality, meaning they're standing in front of the temple, in front of the one who the temple points to, and they still think that they're space rangers. They still think that they're the ones who are in charge, that their authority is the one that matters most. And so they say, "We don't know." But honestly, they know the answer to that question. "We don't know" is a way of saying we refuse to relinquish our authority. And honestly, that's what we're like. There are times in our lives when we know exactly what God wants us to do, and we say, we're confused. We don't really know what we should do. We don't know what steps we should take. And that's code for saying we don't want to do it. We do not want to relinquish control. We do not want to give up our lifestyle. We do not want to give up those rooms in our house that we don't want anyone in. When we say we don't know, it's ultimately saying we won't surrender. Jesus represents a loss of power for them, and they absolutely will not lay that down. What are the things in your life that you're holding on to and still trying to maintain authority over? Habits, time, money, people, heart. Where have you said, Jesus, you can come this far, but no farther? Ultimately, friends, our credentials are only found in Jesus. Just as the world had questioned his credentials, they will question ours too. But we must unite that we have no credentials but Jesus. Nothing else to plea but Jesus. Nothing else in our hands but Jesus. And there's freedom in that, friends. I know it sounds like loss and surrender and giving up, but ultimately you get this sense that my life isn't about me and I don't have to pretend that it is anymore. I'm free to love and serve someone bigger than myself. Some of you may remember the movie Hook. It retells the story of Peter Pan and the Lost Boys. It had Robin Williams in it. It was in 1991. In the movie, Peter Pan is trying to realize again who he is. It's been years and years, and yet Rufio, you may remember him. He had red hair, this cocky, charismatic leader. He was good with the sword. He had this big, spiky hair, and he's the oldest of the Lost Boys. And when Peter comes back, Rufio does not want to relinquish his power. He says, you're an old man. You're nothing. You can't have this leadership position back. You're not the Pan. Early in the movie, Rufio draws a line with the sword and says, whoever's with him, stand on that side of the line. Whoever's with me, I'm the Pan now. And all of the boys come and stand next to Rufio. And then at the end of the movie, there's this scene where Peter Pan has finally realized who he is, and he's realized that he can fly, he's realized that he can fight, he's realized that he can go and challenge Hook, and ultimately he takes the sword back from Rufio, and he draws the line and says, anybody who's with the real Pan, come. And all of the kids come over and stand next to him, and Rufio falls on his knees and holds out the sword and says, you're the real Pan. And that's what it feels like at the beginning, the loss. Okay, you're the king. Okay, you're in control. But then Rufio gladly stands up and walks onto the other side of the line with Peter and says, you're the Pan now. I will follow you. And there's joy in that sort of surrender. Friends, ultimately it may feel like loss, but Jesus has freed you to step on his side of the line and say, I will follow you wherever you take me because I know that you care. Let's pray. Jesus, we fight with you over authority just like the chief priest did. We'll let you have some of our lives, but not all of it. We ask first by your Spirit that you would expose the things in our hearts that we're still holding on to. Our checkbooks, our bodies, our attitudes, our opinions, our idols. Expose them to us, God, but also help us to surrender them to you and find freedom in that surrender. We need you to work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.